The solution to pollution. Turn to the book of Acts, the book of Luke, excuse me, the book of Luke, chapter 1, just for the first verse. The book of Luke, chapter 1. Now, Luke wrote both the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He was a doctor, but he was a great Christian. Verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I don't know why, but that verse impressed me. So many people have decided to speak on ecology and the relationship of the environment with man. Now, the Bible said that no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. And you take the animal creation, they're dependent upon us, the soil, the water, the air. And we've just about come to the belief that we're all neighbors. And transportation, radio, television, telegraph, telephone has just about made everybody live next door to each other. And we're not far. Even though America's never been invaded, we've never had a foreign enemy to invade our soil or invade our nation. I'm not saying it's not going to always be that way, because they've got now a way to invade us and never come over here. I tell you, when they told me not long ago about the things we've got and that Russia has and the other nations have, and the guided missiles and the germ warfare and the tremendous things they've got at their fingertips, and in just a matter of a few seconds, we could blast into Moscow. I mean, just a few seconds. And when we realize that their stockpile is probably about like ours. Some say that it's bigger and more excessive. I don't know. But I just know this. I'm not depending on America to protect me. I'm not depending on the boys in Vietnam as much as we need to pray for them. I'm not depending on government, but I'm depending upon God. And I believe that nobody has ever been or ever will be secure outside of Christ. Now then, let's look at the problem. Where did pollution come from? What does it affect? Turn with me, if you will, to one other or two other scriptures. I gave you most of the scriptures in the other message, and I hope that you got them in the other broadcast. The book of Daniel, chapter 11. Book of Daniel, chapter 11, 31 and 32. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's a great statement about Daniel. Greatly beloved. He wasn't beloved by the people down here, though. He was a man greatly behated. But God loved him. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I was reading in the wrong place. I didn't turn the page. I was in the 10th chapter, and which is really a good chapter to read, but we'll skip that one for now. Turn with me where we were supposed to go to in the first place. 11, verse 31. You thought something went wrong with your Bible, didn't you? Now that is me. And arms. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They'll pollute the sanctuary of strength. That's where they get their strength. And shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. By flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Tremendous text. Now then, let's go to one other verse in one other book. Malachi. That's the last one before we visit Brother Matthew, isn't it? This is where we take the leap from Malachi to Christ. 400 dark and dismal years before Jesus really came. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And that's it right there. Now, that's the daddy of all pollution right there. And you know who did that, don't you? That's the preacher. Molded bread. Polluted bread. Not the right kind of diet. Not the right kind of meal. Spiritual meal set on the table. And so he said, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now then, let's go into the message and make the practical application. I hope we have time in this message, but if not, we're going to take one other message on 7:1-8. That's chapter 1:8. In seven different books, we're going to take these 1:8 and show you the simple remedy for the pollution. Now, we don't face any problem in America except sin. Sin brings uncleanness. Man has destroyed himself because of his sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. God said, Adam, I want to put you in charge of everything. I'll make you the foreman. God turned everything over to him. What happened? It wasn't very long till they disobeyed God, and the wrong kind of plants began to grow in the garden. For about 30 years now, I've been warning and pleading with people about what to eat, what to drink, and about the farmer, and about the DDT that they've already discounted now. But it's done its work. There's not many lakes that DDT's not in. It's done its damage. The miracle drugs. I've warned people about the miracle drugs. Now then, many of them have, even the AMA, the American Medical Association, has said they're too dangerous to take. Pollution. Where'd the psychiatrist come in? What happened to the mind? Why are little children filling up the psychiatrist wards and the psycho wards? Why? What's happened to our young people? I warned them when TV came out. I mean, when the thing first came out, I said, that's hell's picture show and it'll wind up in Hollywood. And sure enough, they transferred it from New York to Hollywood. Why? It's a show program. And I knew just as well when it came out, and you did too, that the actors and actresses who live in Hollywood, that's where they're going to come from. That's where we get it. We've told for many years that two things are going to happen. Homosexual pictures are coming now. And the X-rated movies, which little children are not permitted to see, are also going to be coming. And they just put that announcement out the other day. I'd say that TV has polluted, done more to pollute America's minds and ruin the young people than anything that's ever been invented. Amen. The devil's program has been a sin program. Now, if you think I'm the only one, looky here. Did you ever think that'd make the headlines like that? That's big enough for all of you to see, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, I waited a long time to see that university professor, not Lester Olof, expert on social relationships, tells why TV habit is worse than drug addiction. Then he said, interrupt someone watching TV, notice the deep trance he's in. He'll get annoyed with you for breaking into his drug-like reverie. But if you ask what was just said on the program, he won't be able to tell you. Now, would you let me read it to you? This is from the professor. I'm quoting. Television addiction is a greater problem than drug addiction, says an eminent sociologist. Drug addiction is small potatoes when compared with the number of people addicted to their TV screens, says Dr. D.M. Azimi, chairman of the Department of Sociology and Anthropology at Indiana University of Pennsylvania in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Like drugs, TV provides an easy way to escape from life's problems and cop out of the real world. Dr. Azimi explained, people turn on to a fantasy world with TV just as drug addicts do. Wives who are bored or dissatisfied can easily trip out on the soap operas. Fantasize being an adventuress, an adulteress, a seductive siren. Men who are unhappy in their work can be instead any of the exciting TV heroes they see. Children can hallucinate on shows filled with sex, violence, and aggression. Interrupt someone watching TV and notice the deep trance he's in. Parents become TV pushers to their children. Most kids at a very early age would like to have a warm, close relationship with their parents, but the parents tell them, go watch TV, I'm busy. Soon the habit takes hold of children. They begin to sit glassy-eyed in a stupor, hooked by TV. And once they get the habit, it's as hard to take away from them as drugs would be. The commercials play upon this addiction, Dr. Azimi explained. You're dissatisfied with your life in comparison with the TV characters who live such gay, adventurous, exciting lives. And along comes an invitation to fly away to some glamorous vacation spot. Soon you're thinking, why not? My life's a bummer. And you're more dissatisfied than ever. Poor people. Listen. Poor people, in particular, get hooked into buying all kinds of things they can't afford because they can no more turn a deaf ear to all those commercials than the drug addict can turn in his friendly pusher. Dr. Azimi believes that a massive public education program should be undertaken, similar to the drug education programs, to warn people about TV addiction. We ought to have places where whole families could go to kick their TV habit. TV-free communities where they could join with other families in quitting TV cold turkey. We have six such homes, don't we? But, brother, getting the families ready to come. That'd be it, wouldn't it? Talk about a revolution. Isn't it strange how I'd preach against it so long before a professor ever got smart enough to see it? I mean, isn't it amazing how blind people are? The psychiatrist came out the other day and said, we're now reaping the first generation of viewers. And look what we got. Insanity, immorality, rebellion, runaways, and a breakdown of the home. That's exactly what we've been saying all the years. And yet, what did he say? He said you'll have to consider TV just like you do the rest of the dope. Heroin. They'll have to be delivered from it. But bringing them to the place where they're willing. There's nothing that's polluted our homes like television. I'd say it's the end time stick of the devil. And it's done more to pollute the minds and to bring immorality and sex perversion and all the rest of it than anything that I know of. You want to start cleaning up? Stop your television industry. You'd say, oh, Brother Roloff, that'll never be done. May not be, but I'm just simply saying you don't want to find the solution to pollution, do you? Mothers and dads, you think they want to give up TV when these girls go home? No, sir. Oh, maybe for a few nights they'll get together, have a good time. But first thing you know, the dad slipped back in the den and he turned on his favorite program. You know why? I'm just saying out loud, you mothers and dads, get a shock
You love your TV more than you do your child. You'd rather sit and watch that filth than the fellowship with your little daughter that you sent to our home and let her spend a year or maybe more and then brought her back home and wouldn't clean up the pollution and wouldn't accept the solution. And therefore, you're going to be held accountable to God. I believe that every girl we've had in this home for as much as 90 days would be willing when they go home for mother and daddy to have the old idiot box destroyed, thrown away, and say, "Mother and Dad, we'd rather have you than Hollywood. I never have known you, Mother. I never have known you, Dad, but I'd like to. And I've been in a home where we got along nicely." Most people don't want the answer. They don't want the solution. But I'm simply saying, oh, I know what people are saying. They say we got to get garbage dumps and we got to get rid of this and we got to get... And all of that's important. And I tell you something else, and I'm talking about pollution now. The automobile is probably the number one killer in America today. Why is it that we haven't already gotten rid of the gasoline? Why is it that some inventor hadn't gone ahead and got us a fuel out? Let me tell you something else. Knowing the shortage of oil and gas, and we're going to face a crisis within the next 5 years in this country with fuel, why is it that they haven't invented carburetors that would drive a lot longer on a gallon of gasoline? It's pretty well understood that they've got the inventions, but somehow or another, they haven't been able to place them on the market. Why? Why do we have to burn so much gasoline? Because every time you burn a gallon of gasoline, you shoot that much poison out the tailpipe. That's deadly. In fact, it's so deadly that that's one of the ways people commit suicides, is just take a hose and put it on the tailpipe, bring it into the car and roll the window up, and in just a moment, they've drifted out into eternity. I mean, just a very few moments. That's how poison it is. Now, I'm talking about the solution to the pollution. One way is to cut your motor off. And quit running so much. Quit driving when you don't have to. Walk, ride a bicycle. Anyway, but we've got to do something about the poison that's coming out of these cars. Are we going to die? They say it's going to be 75. It's going to be too late. They say 75, every automobile industry is going to have to put out a car that'll be free from the poison that they're pumping now. That's going to be too late. You watch and see. And I want to start with our own workers. Let's just not run our automobiles unless we have to. And don't ever let one run, just sit there and run. You'd say, well, it'll save a starter. Well, just go ahead and let the starter do the work. But let's start across this country. There's a million people listening to me now. What if a million people burned, say, 1 gallon less gas a day? How'd it cut out on the poison? I'm just talking about something practical. People say, well, we've got to do something. All right, let's do it. That's one reason I want to get our sidewalks. We don't need to be running around the cars around here. I'd rather walk anytime. I don't care how cold it is because I get a fresh breath while I'm walking over here. And then I need a fresh breath going back because I've been shut up in the building with a lot of people and it's just good. You know one of the things that's wrong with my breathing and that's been giving me trouble for the last 3 or 4 years? I've been shut up with people so long and preaching and breathing secondhand air. And I know that's the thing. I've come out of meetings when we're so crowded, I mean absolutely stacked on top of each other and preached for 2 hours and then sat there and listened for 2 or 3 other hours during the day. And when the meeting was over, I tell you, I felt some real trouble. You know, you can go without water for a good while, but you can't go without air. That's one of the essentials. And the air is so polluted today around the cities. I flew into Houston this week. Well, when I got into Houston, you talk about layers of pollution and filth coming from the refineries and coming from the big plants and all the rest of it. Birmingham, Alabama, and I know our people will be listening there. Highest TB rate in the nation is in Birmingham. That's what they told me. You know why? The steel mills. That red smoke, have you ever seen it? That old steel smoke, those little particles of steel. and the people are breathing. And they get into their lungs, there's no way, and so they have TB, tuberculosis. You say, but that doesn't make a difference because that's the way we'll make our money. It's a bad way to make money. I'm talking about pollution. How much do we want to be well? What are we going to do in this country? You say, why don't you preach the gospel? I'm preaching the gospel. I'd keep you well. I wouldn't have to go to the hospital and pray with you when you get sick. If I could get you to live 5 years longer and you won one soul each year, that'd be five souls. If a million people who listen to me were to win just one, say, each year, and you had 5 years longer to live, that'd be 5 million souls. That'd be worthwhile. See what I'm talking about? Whether we eat, drink, do all the glory of God. I tell you another thing. The canned stuff we're eating today. You take, like, instant potatoes. Nothing but a bunch of dead starch. Canned shoestring potatoes. Well, I'd just soon eat the can or the paper around the can. I mean that. It's nothing but filth. But they advertise it, and so you go get it. Why, dear friends, you better get away from that stuff. The cook stove, it's one of the things that's polluting the people's bodies because the food is so dead. Boiled and smashed and mashed, and you take... For instance, I used to eat pork and beans. I did. I'd go out on a camping trip and I'd eat pork and beans. Well, the beans would be bad enough, but the pork. You see, we don't think about what we're doing. We're just eating like everybody else eats. And first thing you know, our systems are polluted. And why has surgery come? Why, they didn't have anybody operated on when I was a little kid. Nobody went to the hospital for an operation. I mean, it was something rare. Brother, somebody went to hospital. Why, people would gather around their home to listen about the major operation. Now then, everybody's been butchered up. I tell you, one of the reasons that people stayed well is because they worked hard and sweated a lot and outwent the poisons. I'm talking about the solution to the pollution. The solution to the pollution. If we'd go back and do one thing, if we'd rebuild the soil. And Brother Raymond, that's one of my chief concerns here in this farm. God's given us 300 acres, brother. And we've got to start feeding this soil. Otherwise, we're going to be just like the soil. And this soil needs some help. Even though it's good, and we've got some of the finest soil, but it needs some food. This soil needs some food. And all of us, for instance, I'm just talking about the solution to the pollution. I run carrot juice at least once a day. What do you do with a carrot pup? Why, it's the best fertilizer you could take. Take it and throw it over your garden. Why take it out to the garbage dump somewhere? Why don't we take out what we got and make some compost? I'll tell you something else. I'd say that we have thrown away at least 200 tons of fish trimming. What if we had that in a compost pile? That'd make some fertilizer, wouldn't it? People talk about the minerals from the sea. What if we put them in the soil? I tell you something else, and I'm going to experiment with it. Wheatgrass is one of the greatest things, I believe, that there is. And if we were to plant wheat and then just turn it under, and it'd feed the soil. I'd like for you some, I wish I had time, maybe one of these days we will, to talk with you about some of the miracles. For instance, I didn't tell you about this. I went to a doctor not long ago, and I wanted to come here, Dr. Robertson of Owensboro, Kentucky. And there was a man that came in, and this is just one of the cases. A man came in with his jaw practically destroyed with cancer, a young man in his 20s. And you know, the wheatgrass therapy, the natural therapy, and the man's alive and getting just as well as he can possibly get. He never has been a great Christian or anything, but he certainly was impressed with just the natural way, and his body's being rebuilt, and cancer looked like, and everybody had given him up. I mean, he was a terminal case. The doctor said, no hope. I believe this. When they find an answer to cancer, it's going to have to be nutrition. You watch and see. I believe eating the wrong kind of food brings cancer, and eating the right kind of food will cure it. That's our only hope. It's the disease of the flesh. And of course, I think this. I think the automobile, the cigarette, and that's another thing I'd suggest. If we really want the solution to pollution, we'll close down the tobacco companies. Why on earth would a civilized nation with a thimbleful of sense permit anybody to smoke anything as poisonous as tobacco is? When the doctors have come out and declared without any doubt about it that cancer has risen among women and men to the same rate that cigarette smoking has increased. All tobacco's poison. And why would grown people or young people or anybody else smoke a cigarette when they know they're inviting cancer to come to destroy them in the most horrible death that anybody ever dies? And if anybody's in my audience now, here in the home, or in the church, or in the radio audience, that calls himself a Christian and smokes cigarettes, you're living beneath your privileges. You have no right on earth, and I never criticize a lost man for smoking cigarettes because he's dead, and cigarettes are too, and they'll kill you too. But I don't blame lost people, and listen, don't you ever think that I base my fellowship on whether you're a Christian or whether you're a perfectionist or whether you don't do certain things. Listen, I fellowship as far as I can with any sinner, love him no matter what his habits are, and even if you're a Christian and smoke cigarettes, I'm not going to hate you because you do that. I'm going to pray for you that God will deliver you. But I'll say this. Anybody that says he believes in a Jesus Christ that lived and died and rose again and ascended in the clouds and is coming back again and take us to a clean place where there'll be no tobacco, I believe you ought to be delivered right now. You have no right to ever smoke another cigarette if you get saved. You say, why? He that is in you is greater than he that's in a cigarette. You say, who's in a cigarette? The devil. I'm talking about pollution. I'm not going to be like some of these modernists and some of these ecologists and psychologists. Brother, let's get down to the grassroots of this thing. Let's just go ahead and start where we know we ought to start. Let's get rid of something else. Liquor. Why did America ever license liquor? And then they did the very same thing they said they'd never asked for. The liquor crowd said, now then, we've got it by the bottle, let's get it by the glass. And so they did. They did. And now then, America is the drunkard nation of the world right now. And it's brought nothing but pollution. Let me ask you this. Who would be the number one litter bug of America? I tell you who it is. It's the beer drinker. You'll find more beer cans and beer bottles scattered across this nation along the highways and in our city parks and along the streets than any other thing. They are the number one litter bug. Why? Because they don't care. They haven't got any respect for beauty and decency. Want to find the solution to pollution, let's get at it right down where we know we ought to get at it. We have no right to drink beer. It's a poison. It'll ruin your brain. It'll make you a brute. I tell you something. I'd rather drink liquor. If I started drinking, I'd rather drink liquor than beer. I tell you why. Liquor paralyzes and beer brutalizes. The meanest people on earth are your beer guzzlers. They're the meanest people on the earth. It's these people that drink beer. You can drink enough liquor and you'll just fall out. And they said, well, he's dead drunk. But a beer drinker will get to drinking and driving and fighting and cussing and beating his wife and kicking his kids out. Beer, I'd say, would be the number one enemy in America today. Now then, let me ask you something else. How did all the dope get started? The judges are throwing up their hands. The police, for instance, had 400,000 hippies. They got together in one place. And the officers said, there's not a thing we can do about it. You can just see rings of dope going up, smoking.
and immorality. Babies were born out in the sand and the dirt and the dust and the dirtiest mob that ever gathered in the history of America. 400,000 of them. You could smell them for a mile nearly. That's right. They said they were dirty and filthy. And they were. Immoral. No standards. And yet that's the crowd a bunch of you little girls have run with. You're too decent to ever do it again. You're too clean. After God cleans you up and takes that nasty pollution out of you, you oughtn't have to turn back to the hog pen again. Hadn't that crowd made a great contribution to America and to the social standards? Huh. Haven't they made a great living? No, they're not inventors, they're not farmers, they're not workers, they're not, they won't make a living, they won't take care of anybody. They're a bunch of leeches on society. I'm talking about pollution. Our main pollution is people. I mean, the people are polluted. Minds are polluted. Bodies are polluted. Now then, that brings me up to something else. And there's no way for me to get all of it said, but did you know that the newspaper is probably among the top polluters of this generation? You know why it's so popular? I'd say the newspaper is the most prominent and the most popular pollution that there is. That's the reason we allow no newspapers on any of our homes. None of them. None of our workers are supposed to ever have a newspaper. You know why? It doesn't go for Christ. It doesn't. It puts garbage in filth. And you can call me a fanatic. I've been called that many a time. But I tell you what, we're getting a little something done in helping the people in the homes. And what I'm saying works. And brother, the newspaper, with all of its liquor and with all of its beer and with all of its cigarette ads and with all of the garbage of the community, it has polluted the minds of the people. And then it's proved a temptation, because I tell you what, now you mark my word right now, and I'm going to risk my prediction like this. The man who takes a newspaper, I'd say at least 99 out of 100 spend more time reading the newspaper than they do the Bible. I don't believe that's right. I believe you'll sit at the breakfast table or after the evening meal, and you'll read through the paper, and it'll take you 30 minutes to an hour to go through a big paper. The Dallas Morning News, Houston Chronicle, Houston Post, or the Atlanta Journal, or some of the big newspapers. And on Sunday, you'll spend more time reading the newspaper than you will the Bible. I believe that's a sign of a retarded Christian. I don't believe the newspaper, and I'm saying this carefully, I certainly don't believe the newspaper is as important as the Bible. Why read the newspaper more than you do the Bible? Even the funny papers. They're not so funny. The newspaper has become a real enemy in America. Pollution. You can't keep the cuss words out of it anymore. I've called up the newspaper. I talked to the heads of the Caller Times. And they said, Brother Roth, sorry about that, but that's what the people want. That's what we're going to get. There was a time when the people protested. I said, I'm protesting now. That is back when we let the newspaper come to our home. But it never was a blessing. Never was a blessing. And here's the thing about it. It's so popular that people think that you're missing in some department if you don't take the newspaper. I believe it's pollution. Here's the book. This is all you need. I'm talking about the practical side of this pollution business. When you get to the place where you love this Bible, you won't want to waste your time reading about the world. Now, the newspaper, I'll admit, it's good to wrap the garbage in. But it's got too much garbage in it for a Christian to spend time reading it. I know I'm on the radio, but I'm simply saying, we could just preach around the world and in generalities, but I believe that we need to face the real trouble in America. The newspaper. I'll tell you something else is magazines. Magazines. Oh, listen. When we started out of the hospital, that little girl the other day, threw such a conniption fit. Meanest little thing I ever saw in my life. I want you to know she had a stack of magazines that high. I mean, she had every magazine you can think about. And I said, you won't need those down at the Rebecca home. "You mean I can't read my magazines?" I said, "No." And they looked at me and said, "Well, what books can they read?" I said, "The Bible." And here's the sad thing. We've got so many mothers and dads that wouldn't like to live in a home like this because they're not willing to give up their play parties, their little toys. I'm talking about pollution. I believe that what we're doing is right and God is blessing it. I don't hesitate to say we do not allow coffee. When the doctor tells you when you have your first heart attack, no more coffee. Tea, unclean foods. We need to give our people that which is good and right and healthy. Pollution. What is the answer? Now, what's happened to the minds of the people? Our school system crowded out the Bible. What do we have left? A polluted school system. It is strange that the schools, now listen to this a minute, that the schools said, "We don't believe that the Bible has any place in the school. We believe that we ought to leave it out. There ought not to be any prayer allowed in the school." And now then, they can't get the kids to stay in school. They thought that's going to kind of help the young people, not force the Bible down their throats, you know. Boy came into me the other day and sat over here for a couple of hours and said, "You're not going to cram anything down my throat like the Bible." Well, I said, "The devil's done a pretty good job of cramming something down your throat. Look like you took that hook, line, and sinker." Isn't it strange that some mothers and daddies are foolish enough to say, "Well, I'm certainly not going to make my child go to Sunday school and church and make my child listen to the Word of God and make my child listen to the gospel." Is that right? My dear friend, if it's best for him, I'd do it. You know what I believe? I believe we ought to make the children respect God until they learn to love Him, and then they will respect Him. Amen. Little old children running around. And it's like this little 15-year-old said to me the other day. He said, "I'll make up my own mind." I said, "Son, you haven't got enough mind left to make up." That's right. Make up your mind. Brother, I believe children need to be controlled by the parents until their mind gets fixed on Jesus and the Word of God. Of course, here's the thing, and this is the daddy of pollution. You haven't given them this book right here. This is the cleanser. "Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." John 15. Now you're clean. Now you're clean. Ah, listen. This is the book that cleanses us. This is the book that cleanses us. This is a dirty generation because it's a Bibleless generation. When the Bible was kicked out of the school, dope came in. Rebellion came in. Murders. Dropouts. You never did dream there'd be as many young people skipping school. You know, one of the favorite sins of the young people in school today is to all split, you know, and run from school. And then go where? Go to one of the homes where the mother works. And they go in there and shoot dope and live like a bunch of dogs. Filthy, immoral, cheap. And I mean absolutely nauseating the way they live. And the next day they'll go to another house. They skip school. Let me tell you something. They don't, just like I said, they don't just play hooky and go off to the creek, you know, and fish a little bit and get a ball and play ball. They go off and live like the devil. Shoot dope, drink liquor, steal, rob, tap houses and everything. This is the most destructive group of young people and generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. You know why? Mothers and dads have not taught them to respect property. You know, here's the thing about it. I don't believe anybody, and we might as well all confess it, and we just might as well be honest about it. Somebody said, "I have a depraved body." Me too. That's all I've ever had. Getting saved didn't improve my body any. I still got just as much appetite for Coca-Colas as I ever had. I just don't drink them. I got as much appetite for sweets as I ever had. I just don't fool with them. You know why? I want to live. I got a job to do.
and I'm having a hard enough time keeping on going, I've got to take care of the body if I want it to keep on going, because that's all I've got to offer. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you present your bodies. That's all you got to present. You haven't got another thing you can give God. It's your body. That's it. Just give him your body. I got 2 feet. Both of them belong to God. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any. He can walk on mine. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any tongue. I got one. And it'd be an honor to me for the Holy Spirit to take my tongue and use it. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Anybody as big as the Holy Spirit said, son, could I borrow your tongue a little while? I said, be delighted. No, he said, I can't use your tongue. You just told somebody a joke before we came over here. I said, excuse me, please. Yeah. The Holy Spirit said, I wonder if you'd let me have your mind. I'd like to think through it for a while. And I'd like to... I said, sure. He said, no, I forgot. You've been watching television and your mind's so cluttered up with filth. You've been thinking about filth. You've been lusting after the world. I can't use your mind. I'll have to go get somebody else's mind. Holy Spirit doesn't have any hands. And he comes along and said, say, I wonder if I could use those 2 hands. I've got some people to pick up out of the ditch. And I said, I'd sure be glad if you would. And then he takes my hands, and then it makes sense why God gave me some hands. He wanted to use them. The answer, listen, the solution to pollution is coming back to the Bible and going back home and reading the Bible and praying and seeking God's face and living for Him. I don't suppose that any of us will ever be perfect, but I never will be satisfied till I am. I know one thing, I've got a perfect Christ. And far as I'm concerned, that's a perfect book, the Bible. Have a perfect Holy Spirit, have a perfect hope, and I have a perfect salvation. Ought to get more like that all the time. And the things of this old earth ought to grow strangely dim as we look at Him. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The body is wrecked. The mind is wrecked. The soul is diseased. Television, the rock and roll, the clothes, the cigarettes, the food, homosexuality, Satanism, witchcraft, all of it we've been dealing with the Scripture. Would you like to really have victory in your life? I want to ask you one question. Have you ever met a happy sinner? My answer is no. I've never met a man that lived in sin that was happy. I said something else. I've never met a man that lived in sin that was free. Everybody's talking about freedom. We want freedom. Freedom. We want some freedom. You'll never have freedom except in Christ. John chapter 8, if you continue in my words, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. The Son shall set you free. You shall be free indeed. You'll never be free tied on to sin. Think where the 2 little girls are that ran last night. You think they're free tonight? No, sir. Some of the saddest stories I've ever heard, I've heard about some of our little girls that ran. You talk about selling out. You talk about being down the drain in just a little while after they left this home, where there's purity, cleanliness, and faith, and something mighty sweet about the Lord. And it wasn't but just a few hours, at the most, until they found out something mighty bitter about the devil. I want to say something. I had some conferences with some young people this week. And I know this is a little personal, but I want to say it. And I'd like to warn you girls. Because immorality is the practice, and it's the rule instead of the exception now. When some old boy comes by to pick up a girl, he has usually about one thing in mind, and that's it. You're to be my little sin slave tonight. You understand that, don't you? Everybody else is. Nobody ever refuses me. And down the road you go. And I want to show you something. And I know this is right now, but you're getting grown. You understand what I'm talking about. I want to show you how he disrespects you. The average boy that goes off in sin, in the first place, when he expects you to give him your most prized possession, your virtue, He does not respect you when he does it. And I'd like to get real brutal and say, I'd use my fist and I'd make blood run out of both holes in his nose. I'd jump out of the car and said, "You dirty low-down polecat, you." And if he made an attack on me, I'd do my best to kill him as dead as a hammer. Oh, you say, "Brother Wolf, I think you're brutal." No, I think he's the one that's brutal. You think he goes through the 9 months of anxiety and contemplates suicide a dozen times, and then you have no husband and you think he loves you? No! He's full of the devil! And I believe you girls ought to harden up a little bit.
Amen.
I know I've been pretty rough. One time, I know it shocked some of the radio friends. I said, in the first place, you ought to know you're going with a genuine Christian. I wouldn't just go with somebody. Somebody said, "You don't double date with me?" I said, "Who's coming?" I tell you, I know this is really homespun, but he comes in, I just ask him, say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." "How long have you been saved?" "Oh, I don't know. I guess I've been a Christian all my life." I tell you what, let's do. Let's read a chapter and pray before we go. And you lead the prayer. Will you do that? He said, "No, you pray." He said, "No, prayer meeting's over. You beat it, son." The old boy can't pray. You can tell when he prays if he's been practicing.
Amen?
Amen. Many years ago, a gambling joint over here on North Beach, you know, in Corpus Christi. And I called up my friend, Chief Lay, who's a good friend now, but he and I fought like tigers back there then. Oh, I tell you, we had it around and around. "Chief Lay, there's a gambling joint over there, and women been calling me about the... And men been calling me about the women going over there and losing their money." "Well," he said, "preacher said, we can't stop all that." I said, "In the vice squad supposed to take care of that?" He said, "Yeah, really we are, but..." I said, "No but to it." And at 11 o'clock, this guy, big old guy, college grad, called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Olaf," he said, "they just came by and closed my place up. And said, we's just really getting started good. And he said, you're the only preacher in town that's ever protested. And he said, could I come over and talk with you? Lived out on Claremore." And I said, "No, sir, you can't come out here at 11 o'clock and talk to me." I said, "I'm thinking go to bed. You go on to bed and think it over." He said, "When can I see you?" I said, "In the morning." He said, "I'll be there at 11 o'clock. I said, "I'll be waiting for you." So here it came, brother. He was on time. Man, he was dressed up. Fine-looking businessman came walking in. He said, "Brother Wolof, I'd be glad to make a gift to your worthy work every month." Wasn't that sweet of him? Can you imagine a man getting that generous all of a sudden? Well, he said, "Listen, I believe in the work you're doing." Well, he said, "It's a great work." And he said, "I'm for it." And said, "If you'd just not bother me," he said, "well, I'd be glad to give you..." He told me this. And then he finally said, "Did you know that I'm a Christian?" I said, "You are?" "Well," I said, "that's great." I said, "Let's pray together." And I fell on the knee. I said, "Lead the prayer." I looked over and boy, he's sweating. He said, "No." He said, "You lead the prayer." He wasn't no Christian. He was a gambler. Had a dirty heart in him. Stealing money from husband's wife while the husband went out and worked and made a living, and some little silly gambling wife went over there and nervously fed the machines and so forth and came home and just spent her husband. Didn't have enough money to buy groceries for the children, and desperate husbands called him and said, "Brother Olaf, please do something about it." Talk about pollution. I'm sorry Corpus Christi has decided to become a pleasure resort. A gambling city and a liquor drinking city and a dope city. What we need is a saved city. Come on now, I'm going to show you something. Look at our city. Do we have any divorces out here? No broken homes. Look at all these dear men and their wives coming to church and living clean and happy. We don't have to worry about absenteeism. Old Brad Talley will be on the job in the morning. Mac Mulligan will be out here. And Dallas Rust will be on the job. And Brother Price, you have to worry about where they're going to be in the morning. They'll be here. None of my men is going to come staggering up and say, "Well, Oh, no. They're going to come walking up and say, good morning. Yeah, just fine. Well, we get the job done today. Think about that. Boy, isn't that a privilege? Isn't that... What if all the men had men like that? Wouldn't we get the work done in Corpus tomorrow? Why, I guess we would. Wouldn't the wife be glad? These women out here, they're glad to see their husband. They don't have to wonder where he's coming home from work or not. Of course, tomorrow night she might have to come get him, but... got so much work to do, but praise the Lord, we've got the greatest lunch I ever saw in my life. What? The old rugged cross made the difference. Ah, what a joy to work with God's people. A little taste of heaven down here. Yes, sir. The solution to pollution is God's people coming back to the book, living like the Bible. And this is it. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now then, the final message. It's going to have to be the scriptural answer. I will not have time. He said, preachers, you've offered polluted bread on the altar. You fed them the wrong thing. And you're exactly what you eat. Listen to me. Physically, you're what you eat physically. Spiritually, you're what you believe. Mentally, you're exactly what you think. If you have the mind of Christ, you have a good mind. As I close the message tonight, it's not just the soiling of the soil, the air, and the water. All of that is a result of the wrong kind of bread on the spiritual table. This Bible will do to live by, and it'll do to die by. This is the only real recipe for full Christian living. I close with this verse. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If you want to live, you'll have to live in Him. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed over on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. To Thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. That's the solution to pollution that day. Bow your heads while we pray. Now let's let Him search us out. You know the psalmist said, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. And so as we close the service tonight in these next few moments, I wonder, and we're just going to close right like this, except for giving you an opportunity to come here to the altar real quickly to say, Lord, wash away the pollution, cleanse me, my mind. Last night I was impressed as we spoke on Satanism and witchcraft and all the rest of it, and see the girls come. Nobody knows all the things that made them come last night and what they've gone through, the awful price they've had to pay, and the confusion, the trips they've taken on LSD. And they thought it was a religious trip, and it might have been, but it wasn't a Christian trip. And I just thought as they came and filled the altar last night, how sad it is for little children, precious little girls, the lifeline of our nation, to have to go through what they've gone through. But I'm glad that you're through with it now, and Jesus wants to give you complete victory. In a moment, we're going to sing. I'd like for the ensemble to come with Miss Ernestine, please. No one would ever have to stay bowed.
I won't hurt his saying tonight, had it not been for an old rugged cross, and had it not been for a man called Jesus. I want every girl here that's not right with the Lord to get out here at this altar quickly before time runs out and you lose another opportunity to come to Christ. I want every person connected with the enterprises, no matter who you are, how old or young, if there's something in your life that's polluted your life, your spirit, your attitude, if tonight you've swelled up or rebelled, you bring that to the altar and get rid of it, or you'll never get your prayers answered again. It's not worth the price that you pay to rebel or to pull back. You come tonight. Our Father, bless the message. And Lord, grant that our minds may not be polluted. Our bodies may be clean. We may be pure. Save us from being slaves to the physical appetites, whether it's eating, drinking, or whatever it may be. Father, give us victory tonight. And I know each one of us has to face and fight his own battle, but I'm glad that you said you'd give us victory. And I expect it tonight in my own life. I want to be more like Jesus in my attitude. Save us from selfishness, the cancer of the soul, the malignancy of the average person, just selfish. Just selfish. God, have mercy. Help us not to waste anything. Help us to be careful and to take care of what you've given us. And I believe you'll give us more. Bless this invitation. While our heads are bowed, Miss Ernestine sings. How many of you meet me here? Right on down here to the altar, quickly. And let's let God give us the solution to the pollution.
Just suppose, yes. God
bless the name.